The subject of eternal security is one that oftentimes is discussed amongst the children of God. Oftentimes, perhaps, we find it among the young people, and they're speaking about those times of salvation and wondering, am I really saved? Am I really right with God? And it is a question that comes to minds and that has to be talked about time and again. And if we seek the answer to that question, it is to be found in the Word of God. When we come to such matter, it's good to open the Scripture, and there as we read it, we claim the promises of God. We have been singing about standing upon the promises, and that's where eternal security is based, upon the promises that God has given us in His precious Word. The preacher of a bygone day, F.B. Meyer, he wrote the account of two Germans who wanted to climb the Matterhorn, and in the process of climbing that mountain, they hired three guides. They began their ascent at the steepest and most slippery part, and to go up that mountain, they roped themselves together. They had a particular order. They had a guide at the front, then they had one of the climbers, then another guide in the middle, then the second climber, and then a guide at the end. And so they began to climb up the mountain, and after a short space of time, the man at the end, he lost his footing, and he was left dangling on the end of the rope. And there, the next ones had a little bit of a toehold in the ice, but after a little moment or two, they too began to slip. And so these group of climbers were left with one man at the top, and all the rest were clinging to him. That first guide, he'd taken the spike, he'd hammered it deep into the rock, and there, because of that secure anchor, that secure hold that he had, all the rest of those lives were saved. They were enabled to get that foothold and to continue their ascent up that mountain. F.B. Meyer, as he concluded the story, he drew that spiritual application, and he says, I am one of those men who slipped, but thank God I am bound in a living partnership to Christ. Because He stands, I will never perish. And so as we think of that issue of eternal security, he was able to say, because of Christ, I will never perish. As we consider that truth revealed to it in the Scripture, we are reminded, as we've said, that all of these things, these promises, they're based upon the Word of God. We think of that oft-quoted text in Ephesians 2, there in the verses 8 and 9, and we're reminded, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When you and I come to consider salvation, we must recognize that it's not of us. It's not of anything that we have done. It's not of anything that we can do. It's not of anything that we will do in the future. It's what Christ has done. It is a work that is complete. Our salvation is based on the finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That Holy Spirit, that blessed third person of the Trinity, He deals in the heart of the unconverted man or woman. He works there in conviction, convicting them of their sin, showing them their need of a Savior, showing them that lost estate that they're in. Then that Holy Spirit continues to work within their heart, bringing about repentance and directing them by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at the Scripture, we are reminded salvation is that work of an instant. It's not something you grow into. Sometimes you hear people talking about growing into salvation. It's not like a suit of clothes. Salvation happens instantaneously. The Spirit of God works within the heart. The work of conviction may happen over a period of time. The Spirit of God may work on a heart, challenging them, convicting them, dealing with them. But salvation is a work of an instant. One moment you're unconverted, child of the old devil. The next moment you're a child of God. You're brought into the family of God. And all of these things are based upon the promises of God. Titus could write there in Titus 1 in the verse 2. He could say, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Likewise, we read of Abraham there in Hebrews 6 in the verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And so we are reminded that we come to a God who cannot lie. We come to a God who is the same yesterday, today and forever. Those promises that were given to Abraham, those promises that were given to Adam and Eve, those promises that were given to the Apostle Paul, they apply to the hearts of our lives today in relation to salvation. As we look at the Scripture, there are verses that are often quoted in relation to eternal security. We think of those words in John 10 and the verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Apostle Peter, First Peter 1 and the verse 5, he's speaking of the saints of God, and he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And as we come to consider these two verses that we've mentioned this evening, they too bring us to that security that is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, in writing these words, he reminds us there in verses 31 to 33 that we learn that we're secure by the labor of Christ in that plan of redemption. The verse 34, as you look at it there, it reminds us of that security by the life and by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at these verses from verse 35 down to verse 39, he focuses on our security, and it's based on the love of God. Three different aspects that emphasize that, as it were, drive it deep within our heart that we are secure in Christ. We're secure because of what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary in atoning for our sins. We are secure because he rose the third day victorious over sin and over death and over hell. We're secure because he loves us with an everlasting love. And as we look at this, these two texts that Paul has brought before us this evening, I want you to notice, first of all, the conviction that he holds. As the Apostle Paul appends these words, he writes there in verse 38, "For I am persuaded." And here's a man, as he brings to the attention of the reader, as he writes to those at the Church of Rome concerning the love of God, it's not something that he's hoping in. It's not something that he's doubtful of, but he uses the words, he says, "I am persuaded." That's the words he uses. I am persuaded. I am convinced. I am assured that this is the promise of God. He had great trust and confidence in what he was about to say. He wasn't relying on somebody else's word, but he could say by himself, "I am persuaded." Perhaps you've had the experience of going into a shop. Maybe you've been at a show when you go around the stalls and someone has begun to speak to you and tell you about their product, and they begin to tell you the benefits of the product. They maybe ask you a little about what your background is and if it would be useful to you. And over a period of time, they begin to tell you that you really need this product. It's the best product on the market. It's the best value you'll get. They're persuasive in their role as a salesperson. And it could be the case that you maybe went to that particular shop, you didn't intend buying something, but you end up coming out with a product that you never really intended buying. The person has persuaded you that there is that need of it. They have been good at it. And here the Apostle Paul, as he brings to the attention of the reader this aspect of that security in Christ, he says, "I am persuaded." He's speaking from his own personal experience. He's speaking what he has known and what he is convicted and assured of. As we read of the ministry of Paul, we read there in Acts 26 of him in before King Agrippa. And you know the response of King Agrippa there in the verse 28. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." You see, Paul had faithfully preached the gospel to Agrippa. He was a heathen ruler. Leader in the land, Paul had the opportunity to stand in the royal court to present the gospel before him. And I have no doubt that as Paul preached, he reminded Agrippa that he was a sinner. He would have looked at his lifestyle, looked at how he was living, and said to him, "Your life is evidence of your sin. You're depraved. You're outside the commonwealth of Israel. You need salvation." No doubt Paul, there as he preached, he reminded him of that eternal destiny that awaits those that reject God. He would have spoken of hell. Spoken of that eternal judgment. He would have brought this king to consider the way of salvation that was found in Christ, taking his mind back a few years to the crucifixion in Jerusalem of the blessed Son of God. No doubt he pointed the finger at Agrippa and said, "That one that was crucified, that was the sinless Lamb of God. He died that you might be saved. He died that a way of salvation might be procured for sinful man." He would have brought all of these things before this man Agrippa. He brought the evidence, as it were, to the hearer. He brought the evidence to the ears of this ruler. And Agrippa, as he listened to Paul, he understood. And he could say, "Almost thou persuadest me." You see, we are reminded that salvation is a work of God. It is the duty of the saint of God to warn. It is the duty of the saint of God to tell men and women, "We cannot save." But Paul almost persuaded him. He tried his best. He gave it every ounce of effort to convince this king of his need of a Savior and of his sinful way. So as we think of these words that Paul has used here, he's convinced. And he has that conviction deep within our heart as he speaks of this matter, that you and I cannot be drawn away. We cannot be separated from the love of God. When you look at this little phrase in the original Greek, we find that the verb tense is in the passive. And it gives that indication here, as Paul uses it, that he has come to this place of persuasion by a settled conclusion. There has been that thinking. There has been that weighing up. You can almost picture the apostle. He has sat down and he's weighed up all of these matters very carefully in his mind. He's put them down, as it were, on a bit of paper, the promises and the things that God has done. And he said, I am persuaded by conviction that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. He's not merely preaching some doctrine that he's read. Paul here is speaking, he's preaching, he's declaring that which he has experienced, that which he knows to be real in his life. So for the child of God in witnessing and giving a word of testimony, that's what we're doing. We're telling men and women of that which we know of. It's not something that someone else has experienced, but that which we know in our heart and life. But here as we think of Paul, we're reminded as we look at his life that he risked his life many times to preach the gospel. We read of him in prison. We read of him being shipwrecked. And no doubt that many times Paul would have sat down and considered his standing in Christ. We don't read of any particular point where, as Paul sat down, perhaps in the prison cell and considered his plight, that he come to that conclusion that God doesn't love me. You know, there's many today, and they go through trials and tribulations in life, and sometimes, many times, the question is why? Maybe sadness comes, sickness comes, bereavement comes, and the question is why? And we don't always have the answers. And if you're saved and if you're a child of God, then we look at the verse 28 of that chapter, and it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's not always easy to lay hold on that, but we must trust the Lord. And as we look at Paul and all that he endured, there was never a point where Paul said, I doubt the love of God. I feel that he doesn't care, that he hasn't treated me as he ought. He could say, I am persuaded. I am certain, I am sure in these matters. He had been convinced in all the things that he had come through in life that he was eternally secure in his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This truth that he is presenting here, he's persuaded of, he's convicted of it. He's convinced of its veracity. He's convinced of its authority. He's convinced of the evidence that he has experienced. And so for you and I, as we even think of those words that Paul uses, I am persuaded. It beholds you and I as God's people to be persuaded in what we believe concerning the word of God. To search the scriptures, even as Paul did. And then he could say, I am persuaded. I know this is what the Bible teaches. I believe this is what the Bible teaches. There is the evidence for it. But as we look at this passage, not only do we see that conviction that Paul brings before us, but we notice the various components that identifies. If you look at it there, he says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life. And as we think of those words concerning death, it takes your attention over there to 1 Corinthians 15. And there, the Apostle Paul, writing to that church at Corinth, he speaks of that subject of death. He brings it before our eyes and he reminds us of that victory that is found over death because the Lord Jesus Christ died and he rose again the third day. He was victorious. Because of what Christ has done, there is victory for you and I as his people when it comes to that place of death. Yes, death is that time of separation. Separation between loved ones in this life. But for the child of God, death's not a place to be feared. Many today in this world, they fear death. And if you and I are saved, yes, we're maybe concerned about leaving family members behind. But as we view death, it is but a stepping stone from this life to meeting with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is but a goodbye. We'll meet you in the morning. And here, as Paul speaks of the love of God, he says death doesn't change it. If you're saved, if you're in Christ, when you die, that doesn't change. That loved one on this earth that knew the Lord Jesus Christ, that knew his help and his presence with them day by day, when they leave this scene of time, they're with the Lord. They're in his presence. As Paul could say in another portion, when he would leave this world, it is to be with Christ, which is far better. He could rejoice in that truth. He says, death cannot separate me from the things of God. It is that transition, as it were, from an old, sinful, fallen, polluted, and corrupted world into that heavenly home which is perfect and pure. Those words that Paul penned in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55, he could say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And child of God, what a blessing that is for you and I this evening. As we think of these matters, we are reminded that nothing can separate us from the love of God. When it comes to that place of death, we have victory through what Christ accomplished there on the cross of Calvary. He proved it. Death is swallowed up in victory, and it cannot separate you and I from the love of God. What a blessed standing to have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll notice also what he says here, that neither life, death nor life. And it seems a strange thing to say. How can life, as it were, separate you from the love of God? It's understandable when we speak of death. It's understandable when we think of that death angel, as it were, coming and bringing division into a home, bringing division into a family, bringing division into a marriage. But why does he use life in this? Because sometimes the things of life, men and women can get drawn into a bypath meadow. Men and women can leave that narrow pathway that they ought to be on for the Lord. Not that they're unconverted, but they can wander away. And Paul is reminding us that while we're in life, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. For the child of God, redeemed and washed in the blood of the Lamb, they ought ever to be living according to God's law and God's command. They ought to be living in obedience to him. As we think of life, we are reminded of that one who is the author of life. The Apostle John in Revelation 1 and the verse 18 could write of this Savior and say, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and of hell and of death. You see, for some, there may be times when they look at things in this old life and maybe they feel the Lord and they're thinking it'd be better if I wasn't here. It'd be better if I was in heaven. And yet we're reminded that the Lord pardons, he forgives. We're imperfect creatures. We have only to look at the scripture and look at the characters of different individuals. We look at Abraham and we see that great patriarch. We see that man that left Ur of the Chaldees and by faith obeyed the command of God, but we see him go down into Egypt. We see him there tell lies to the Pharaoh. We see him at a later date taken into that relationship of marriage, that woman Hagar, doing that which he ought not to have done. He wasn't a perfect individual. But when you come to Hebrews 11, as God speaks of Abraham, he describes him there as a man of faith. He made mistakes. We look at old King David. And there we know of his adultery with Bathsheba. How he failed God, and Nathan the prophet had to come in and bring to him that parable of the ewe lamb and there point the finger at David and say, thou art the man. He failed God. But he wasn't damned into hell because of that. He come with repentance. He come with confession, and there was pardon and forgiveness. So we are reminded as God's people that while we may fail, while we may slip and slide, when we come with confession and repentance, that there is pardon. There is forgiveness with our Lord Jesus Christ. The matters of this old life, they cannot separate us from the love of God. If we're saved, we're saved for time and for eternity. We think of that one, the Lord Jesus Christ. That one, as it were, who holds the keys, as we're reminded in Revelation. He lived, he died, he lives again. He rules that you and I might be secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we notice also here that he mentions not only life and death, but he speaks about angels or principalities. Now there is discussion as to what the term angels mean here. Does it mean good angels? Does it mean fallen angels? And it makes most sense to me that it's speaking here of fallen angels, the old demons, the old ambassadors of the evil one. The old devil, the prince of the power of the air, and how he employs his demonic beings to go out and to seek to hinder the saint of God. And yet Paul could say, they cannot separate us from the love of God. They're spiritual enemies. They live in a spiritual world. And if we were against them in our own flesh, well, we could not win the battle. We could not stand against them. But because we're in Christ, then we're not alone. As we deal with the enemies of the world, the flesh and the devil, we're reminded that we are not fighting that battle alone. Yes, these beings, these demonic beings, are powerful. We can see the impact that the old devil had when God gave him permission to touch the life of Job. We see a ruined business. We see there a ruined home and that the family was put to death. We see his own health touched. But he could only go so far. He could only do so much. And you and I are reminded that while the evil one has power, he's restricted by the God of heaven. He can only go so far. Yes, he has principalities. We look around the world today and we see various powers and they seem to be doing the work of the evil one. But God is still in control. For the saint of God, for you and I, we are reminded that God is over all. Paul could write in Colossians 2 in the verse 15, he could say, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." Reference there back to Calvary. Christ rose from the dead. He rose victorious, was seen of many. The enemy that sought to put him to death, that sought to destroy Christianity, they realized their plan had been thwarted. For you and I, as God's people, as we live in this battlefield today, we're reminded of the Christian armor. There in Ephesians 6, Paul writes to the believers, he writes to the church, and he reminds them of every aspect of that armor that you and I ought to put on. Yes, we're in a battle. Yes, there is one who is with us. There is one who has provided the armor. And might we, as God's people, put on that armor? For he reminds us there in the verse 12 of that chapter, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." You see, as we fight the battle with the weapons that God has provided, you and I can know the victory. If we seek to do it in our own strength, we're going to fail. If we think that by our own intellect, our own ability, our own knowledge of the Scripture, that will save us, that will preserve us, then we're on the losing ground. But there is victory when we put on that armor, when we claim the promises of God. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there in Matthew's Gospel we're told that he went out into the wilderness to pray, and there the old devil comes and seeks to tempt him. How did the Savior rebuke him? He used the word of God. The old devil says, "Take the stones, make them into bread." The Lord Jesus Christ replies, "The Bible teaches, the Scripture says, man shall not live by bread alone." That's our greatest weapon, the word of God. As we face the enemies of this old world, when we quote God's word, that's what he says. That's our greatest weapon to fight in this battle. Our enemy today, as we look around at the ungodly, we need to be reminded our enemy is not the people. Our enemy is the old devil. The old devil is the source. He's there in the background. And we are reminded that men and women are unconverted just as we once were. And as we speak to them, we need to do so with that desire that they might be saved, if God would, in his grace, would move and touch their hearts and draw them unto himself. But we notice also here that Paul brings in another component. He speaks of nor things present, nor things to come. The Apostle Paul is bringing us into the realm of time. As he speaks of principalities and powers, he's taken us into that realm of the supernatural. He's already brought us into that place of life and death. Now he brings us to view the concept of time. Can time change your relationship with God? No, it can't. The words that he brings before us, nor things present, nor things to come. He's saying here, it doesn't matter what happens in this present age. Doesn't matter what enemy arises. Doesn't matter what power they may possess. Doesn't matter what laws, what legislation they may bring in. Doesn't matter what they may do to the child of God. We're still united in Christ. We're still one in that family of God. We're still saved. We're still redeemed. We're still washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Doesn't matter what temptation comes against us. Doesn't matter what trial faces us in this present age in which we live. And we know that things will wax worse and worse, as the Scripture reminds us. But in all of those things, we're still secure in Christ. Speaks of the future. What about those things that are to come? And my, when you begin to read Revelation and you begin to think of all the things that lie ahead of this present age, the rise of the Antichrist and the rise of the beast and all of these systems that are going to be brought in, how will it impact upon the child of God? We think of our young generation coming up, what will they have to face in the future? Many things perhaps that you and I have never experienced today, but the Bible says they're saved, they'll still be secure in Christ. There's nothing in the future that can separate them from the love of God. And surely that's the greatest place for our young people to be, saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Not only does the apostle bring to his time, but in that verse 39, he speaks here of height nor depth. Those powers that sit in places above where we can see or imagine. Those spiritual realms that we have been speaking about, we don't know what's going on. When you read the book of Daniel, we are reminded that there is that battle that has taken place in the heavenly place. There, I think it's in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel had prayed, the answer hadn't come to his prayer, and the archangel Michael reminds him that he was battling in the heavenly place. Daniel knew nothing about it. He had prayed. The angel says the answer's coming. There was a delay. There was a battle. And you and I are reminded that there is a battle in the heavenly place. We are reminded of our Savior, that one who intercedes on our behalf. If you look at the verse 34, we're reminded there. That one who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us, he's pleading our cause. He's in the heavenlies pleading for you and I. Every child that belongs to him, he's pleading that we might know grace and mercy and strength and power at every obstacle that comes our way. Oh yes, the old devil is seeking ever to get a foothold against the child of God, but we have one who is pleading on our behalf. We don't need to live that frightened life, but there's one who's pleading, as it were, and interceding on our behalf. He also reminds us here of any other creature, height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. That we think of creation. That word creature brings to mind that thought of creation. God creates everything. In the book of Genesis, we read that when he created the animal kingdom, all was placed under the dominion of Adam. All was under his control. We listen to those today around about us, and you would almost think that the animal kingdom had more rights than we had as human beings. It ought to be the other way around. God took the creatures, placed them under Adam's control. He named them. He knew what they were to do. He had full authority over them. When you come to the time of Noah, you find there that the animals were given to him as a source of food, that he could kill them, that he could eat, that he could live off them. And we're reminded that all of creation is under the control of God. And here Paul is saying, there's no created being that can separate you and I from the love of God. Our great Creator is sovereign. Our great Creator is over all things. As David took and dealt with the lion and the bear, so the God of heaven deals with any creature that comes to seek to harm his saint or his child. Bible describes the old devil as that roaring lion. And why has David destroyed the lion in his day? So that greater David sits in the glory, and there he will deal with that old lion, the old devil. He will be defeated. He will be cast into that lake of fire in a future day. Oh, what encouragement there is in these verses. For you and I as God's people, and all the things that will change in this old life. Yes, the situation of our life, there may be insecurity. We may not know what the future holds. We may not know what financially lies ahead. We may not know what lies ahead within our family, within our own lives. But one thing we do know, we'll never be separated from the love of God. One thing we are sure of, when we leave this scene of time, it will be absent from the body. It will be present with the Lord. Paul could write there in Philippians 1 in the verse 6, he could say, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Child of God, it's a word of encouragement. That there is that work has been begun in you and I at that day of salvation. That work of sanctification, he's begun that work. He will bring that work to perfection when we reach the glory land. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. Maybe there's one in this meeting this evening and you don't have that peace of mind. You don't have that contentment. You don't have that assurance. You can't say, if I was to die tonight, that it would be absent from the body. It would be into the presence of God. You haven't that assurance. Maybe you're hoping. Hoping that a mother's prayer will help. Hoping that time that you've gone to church might get you into the kingdom of God. You don't have that assurance. You can't have it. The scripture reminds us, these things are written that ye might know that ye have eternal life. The promises are contained here that Paul is bringing before us, that when you come in repentance, when you come in confession of sin, when you place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are saved for time and for eternity. For you and I, as God's people, we are reminded that while we may feel the Lord, we read of the Apostle Paul himself, and he could say, the things that I should do, I don't do. There are things I ought not to do, I do them. He was an imperfect man. He was an old sinner saved by grace. And while we may feel the Lord, we are reminded that he never feels us. We are reminded that his love is unfeeling, that we can rest secure in him. All the doubts of this old world, we can say we're in Christ. He's in control. He's in charge. He wants you and I to do the things for him, to serve him. Why? Because he has loved us with that everlasting love. He's not expecting us to witness for him. He's not expecting us to labor for him out of obligation. He's expecting us to do it because we know his love. We're assured of his love. We're assured of his presence. And we're doing that work for the Lord because of all that he has done for us. May each one of us here this evening rejoice in that security that we have. May we praise God. May we thank him for his tender mercies through to us day by day. And our prayer is that each one, that we know that love within our hearts and lives, and that one day we will be united with our Savior in that glory land. We trust and pray that the Lord will bless these thoughts to each one of our hearts this evening.